Good morning. A number of years ago in 2013, drivers trying to get on the Alaska International Airport in Fairbanks, they were directed down Taxiway B and actually across one of the airport or one of the runways by their iPhone map app. Now, other glitches had occurred before with the app, but this glitch directed drivers directly into an extremely dangerous situation. And apparently the people that were driving decided to trust their Apple Maps more than the multiple warning signs and even the motion-activated gates that they drove through in order to reach their destination. Now, fortunately, no one was hurt, and Apple rushed to repair the glitch. But you can imagine the potential problems with driving a car across a runway that's being used by commercial jets. So it's really no wonder Jesus refers to people as sheep sometimes. Sometimes we just blindly follow what's right in front of us, don't we? Sometimes we put our trust in the wrong things. It's human nature, I guess, our sin nature. Sometimes we just follow bad directions, bad teaching. Maybe it's out of laziness, maybe it's out of ignorance, or just being naive. But we deem the source to be an authority, and we just follow. Now, Malachi was dealing with these same issues. There were a variety of sins among the clergy and the people during his ministry. And a few weeks ago, we looked at Malachi 1, chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. And in this situation, we saw that he had to deal with cheap or corrupt worship. The people were bringing unworthy gifts to honor the Lord, and the priests were accepting them. Now, a lot of times, these sorts of violations occur within the church. It's a result of bad teaching, or possibly even false teaching. Somehow, the people had gotten the idea that the things they were doing, it wasn't a sin. Or they thought that they could just do them and get away with it. And so in our passage this morning, Malachi turns his attention to the priest. These ministers were failing to do what they were supposed to do. Now hear me, because this is important. Blaming the priest in no way let the people off the hook. They were still responsible for their sins. But the guilt was greater for those who, by their false teaching, condoned the sin in the congregation. Now before we go any further, we need to set up some framework to guide our discussion this morning. We are talking about Old Testament priesthood, and we are obviously a New Testament church with pastors. Now, they're related, but there are some major differences. First of all, the book of Hebrews makes it clear that the Old Testament priesthood has been done away with. We no longer need priests to enter the temple and offer sacrifices for us to atone for sin. And that's because Jesus made the once-and-for-all sacrifice for sins. No other sacrifices are needed. And additionally, Jesus is now present in heaven at God's right hand as our great priest, our great high priest, and we no longer need earthly priest. But making sacrifices, that wasn't the only responsibility of the Old Testament priest. In fact, as we'll see in our passage this morning, one of their main responsibilities was to teach. So while that's not an exact correlation between Old Testament priest and New Testament pastors, some of those priestly duties, they do fall squarely on the shoulders of pastors today. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, serving as overseers or pastors must have the ability to teach. And Ephesians 4:11 says, Jesus gave the church pastors and teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints for ministry and for building up the body of Christ. Now, these are very priestly duties assigned to New Testament pastors. But it's precisely these duties that the priests in Malachi's day, they were guilty of neglecting. So let's look at our passage. Let's look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing was false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way by your teaching, having caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. So where Malachi 1 highlighted the sin in the administration of the sacrifices, this passage, it highlights the priest's failure to teach the people the word of God. And that is not something that God takes lightly. And because the priestly duty of teaching was passed on to New Testament pastors, so were God's expectations of how to handle that responsibility. Now, the New Testament is full of stern warnings and severe consequences for pastors who neglect these duties. For example, James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So this passage is going to offer some very strict warnings for me as a pastor and others in church leadership. But this sermon isn't only about pastors, because part of what Jesus accomplished on the cross was to give everyone who professes Jesus as Lord the right and the ability to have full and unhindered access to God's throne. 1 Peter 2 tells us, as believers, we are now all part of God's holy and royal priesthood. We are all enabled by the blood of Christ to approach his throne confidently and boldly. All believers are a part of God's kingdom of priests that has the mission of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. So there are two reasons that all of us should listen closely to what God is teaching us in this passage this morning. I don't want anyone to check out thinking that, well, he's not talking about me. First, it's important to understand what God expects of those who lead the church. Having this understanding is important because it enables you and me to help our leaders, gives you ways to pray for us. And trust me, I need all the prayers that you guys can offer. Second, as a Christian, you really are a part of God's royal priesthood. So in a sense, what I say about priests and pastors is also a message to all who follow Christ. So if it wasn't clear from our study of Malachi 1 the other week, here it is again in our passage this week. And that is that God demands honor from his people. Priests in the Old Testament, along with pastors and church leaders today, must be burdened in their hearts with a desire to see the Lord honored and esteemed above all other things. If that's not our desire, as we will see, God will remove these people, these pastors, these leaders from their position of service. The honor God demands is more than just lip service. It's more than preaching and teaching that merely acknowledges his name. The honor he seeks is a complete submission of one's life and complete obedience to him. And there must be a real burden on the hearts of the people who are called to serve as pastors and teachers to see this lived out personally, but also in the lives of the people they lead. We can't trick God. We can't fool him. He knows our hearts. Above all, pastors, I believe, must desire to see God properly esteemed and fully obeyed by his people. And that really must be the all-consuming passion of a pastor, because that is the measure of a faithful pastor. It's not about attendance or money or programs. All those measures can be manipulated or even deceiving. What is most important for a faithful pastor is that the people under his care know God, love God, heart, mind, and soul, and give the Lord the honor that he is due. And that is shown by their obedience to the Lord and his word. But this must begin with the pastor himself and with what he feels in his own heart and what he knows about God to be true. First and foremost, I must be consumed with a love for God. But I must also be awestruck at just the thought of him. And we see this in the passage. There are consequences for those who are not consumed with God. And we get a glimpse in these verses of how serious God is about this. And we get a very graphic glimpse. Looking back at verses 1 to 4. "And now you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send on you a curse. And I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty." Malachi's words, they begin with a bold and direct confrontation. "You priests, this warning is for you." I mean, you can almost envision the temple filled with priests, Levites, and the people. And as the prophet stands up, he speaks directly and bluntly to Israel's spiritual leaders. I feel like this would have been a very tense moment. As Malachi speaks, he refers to God as only the Lord Almighty or the Lord of Heaven's Armies, depending on which translation you read. Both titles designating God as in charge, supreme, the ultimate authority. Even consider Malachi's name, which means my messenger. This is a major proclamation here. In these verses, God is warning the priests that if they don't listen to his demands for them to honor and respect him, if they don't take to heart his law and the desire he has for them to be solely devoted to him the way a priest should be, then he is going to remove any blessings for them and pour down curses. Failure to render God the glory he is due would result in curses. It's really that simple. And this is a fundamental theme that we see throughout the Old Testament. Blessings for obedience, cursing for disobedience. Just if in your free time, look at chapters 27 and 28 in the book of Deuteronomy to see that very clear. And here Malachi elaborates on these verses, on these curses, by mentioning three things. First, the Lord says he will curse their blessings. Failure to listen, failure to honor him, failure to have that all-consuming burden for his glory will bring a curse for their blessings. Now, scholars kind of look at this in two ways. One, God was going to take everything good in their lives, including their role as the priest, and in turn it bad. Or God was going to curse the priestly blessings given by them to the members of the congregation as part of their regular worship activities, which would ultimately result in their role as a priest being completely meaningless. Secondly, in verse 3, God says he will rebuke the priest's descendants, their offspring. Some translations that uses the word seed. Essentially, what is being said is, your sons will not become priests in your place. And remember, the priest came from the tribe of Levi, and so it was common for the sons of the priest to step right into the role of their dad. But God is saying that he won't allow that to happen. He will prevent the sons of these useless priests from stepping in and continuing on with the same disregard for his divine holiness. It will not happen. And we've seen this before. Think back to the book of 1 Samuel. When God removed Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, two characters that the Bible refers to as scoundrels and wicked. Because they were unfit to be priests, the Lord raised up and chose another line through Samuel. Finally, in the second part of verse 3, in a very graphic way, God leaves no doubt to how serious he is about all this. He tells the priests, I will smear the dung from your sacrifices on your faces. If there was any question left regarding how serious God is, it's now answered. He will regard these worthless priests in the same way he regards the excrement from their worthless sacrifices. And he's going to smear it all over their faces so that everyone knows. Now, God is using some pretty vivid imagery here, but it's meant to express his disgust for the priest and his desire to remove them from office. The waste of the sacrificial animals normally was carried outside the camp and burned. It was considered unclean. In the same way, the priest would be carried away and suffer humiliation. Now, God viewed the unfaithful priest as worthy of the most unthinkable disgrace. And I believe his purpose here with such an extreme warning was to really shake them out of their complacency. Now, I kind of thought this would be the perfect opportunity for one of those visual object lessons, but I ran into two problems. I couldn't find a single volunteer that was going to let me smear poop on their face. Everyone in my family was a hard no, especially my wife. And second, even if I found a volunteer, I thought, I'm not brave enough to do this on a Sunday morning in the church. In fact, I only know one person brave enough to use actual waste in a lesson. So if you want to know that story, look up Bridget Whelan after the service because she has a really good one for you. The Bible is not G-rated. It's not a clean and it's not a pretty book. But God is serious here, and so is his anger. He's not joking around. This was a solemn warning to the priest of Israel. And it should be a serious reminder to pastors today regarding how serious God is about his service to him. As we look to verse 4, it's clear the priest would know the price of their disobedience. By the bitter consequences, there would be no doubt where these consequences came from. God was concerned with preserving the covenant he had formed with Levi. He says that in the passage. That covenant is seen in Numbers 3 and Deuteronomy 33. God wanted that covenant to continue, but it couldn't go on the way that it was. Because a covenant, it implies stipulations for both parties. And while God had certainly held up his end of the bargain, it was clear that the priests of Malachi's day were not. In fact, I believe they may have deceived themselves into thinking they could claim the privileges of the covenant while neglecting the conditions of it. Like somehow God was bound to bless them even if they rejected the duty to serve him. Now, as we turn our attention to verses 5 and 7, we see some details about what was expected of the priest. If they're upholding their part of the covenant, it's really a picture of priestly success. And here Malachi reminds them of the calling they received and what their ministry was supposed to look like. What's really powerful in this section is how this section will make the charge against them all the more glaring by contrast. And now, we touched on this earlier, but I think it's important to remember that priestly and pastoral success looks a lot different than what our modern and our Western world defines as success. For pastors, success is defined as being faithful to the divine call placed upon them. I believe a successful pastor understands that all he can do is carry out his task faithfully and trust God for the results. But that's a challenge, isn't it? That's easier said than done. We live in a results-driven world that typically expects signs of so-called progress. And that's where some, if not many, pastors and leaders get themselves into trouble. They change the message so it's easier to accept. You'll draw more if you water down the gospel, if you make it more socially acceptable. Kind of that's their thought. Or they overextend themselves, being involved in too much, not willing to give up an ounce of control. I'll make everything happen on my own, is the thought. But what the world sees as success doesn't equal success in God's eyes. There are a lot of churches that are packed every week, have huge brand new buildings and bank accounts that are bursting at the seams, that are preaching and teaching all kinds of junk. They're simply tickling the ears of those who come. So the best we can do as spiritual leaders is to be faithful to our calling. Verses 5 and 7 shows that again. God gives us a positive example of this by showing us what is expected of spiritual leaders. Look at verses 5 to 7. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. Again, covenants are two-way streets. Both parties have certain obligations. God promised life and peace as his part of the promise. And while Levi's obligations, the priest's obligations, that was to render an appropriate amount of fear and awe towards the Lord. Now, the words life and peace, they explain the nature of this covenant. They state what the ministry should produce. If the priests were faithfully serving in the sanctuary, speaking the truth, which is to accurately teach the scriptures, offering appropriate sacrifices and for atonement, and praying for the people, then the worshipers would have life and peace through them. If they believed the word of God, they would live. If they confessed and brought sacrifices, they would have peace with God. And that is what any form of ministry is about. People need the life and peace that God gives you, the forgiveness of sins and the guidance of his word. Verses 6 and 7, we see other ways these priests were obedient to God, and we're reminded of the importance of teaching, of the teaching role within the priesthood. We see here that priests were to be spiritual reservoirs of true instruction. They were not supposed to speak in error or speak falsely. Simply stated, they were to teach truthfully and accurately what they knew to be true about God to the people of Israel. But we also see in verse 6 that in addition to teaching truth, they were supposed to practice what they preached. Notice verse 6 says, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. To walk with is a metaphor for the activities of life, our conduct. To walk with God means to live one's life in full accordance with his will. In other words, if you're going to be a faithful teacher of God's word, you must make sure that you are living in a right relationship with God. Take Ezra, for example. Ezra was a great priest around the time of Malachi. He had a major role in rebuilding the spiritual activities of Israel. And Ezra 7:10 actually tells us, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and do it, and to teach his statutes to the rulers in Israel. Now notice how this works. First, Ezra set his heart to study the law. That was first. But the second step isn't then teaching it. No, the second step is to do it himself. It's important to put things into practice before you try to teach them to other people. Now, when I was a kid and my Uncle Steve was teaching me how to hunt, I didn't just listen to him because he knew a lot about hunting. I listened to him because he had a wall full of really good deer. He knew a lot about hunting, yes, but he was also successful. He had put into practice what he was trying to teach me, and it showed. I could follow his directions because I knew they worked. The same thing is true for spiritual leaders. You better be living a godly life yourself before you start to tell others how to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Part of the calling of a pastor is modeling what you teach. And we see here that is exactly what the earliest priests were doing. And it had positive results, didn't it? I mean, look at the end of verse 6. Many turned from sin. Through true instruction and godly living, many were turned from their sins. And this is the way it should be. Pastors, anyone in church leadership, should take great encouragement from this. This is still the pattern of effective spiritual leadership. I know there are all kinds of books and seminars on spiritual leadership out there, and they do have value. But let's not overcomplicate things. Teach the word and live a life that honors and submits to the Lord. People will hear God's word proclaimed, and they will see that it makes a difference in life. And many will respond. Not all, but many. Verse 7 says that the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge so that the people can seek instruction out of their mouth. These priests were supposed to be conducting themselves in a way that the people would want to seek instruction from them. If the people had problems, they weren't running to mediums or psychics for the answers. They went to God's man. They were also be full of knowledge about God, the kind of knowledge that only comes from studying the scriptures and then living a life in the tension of this world by using those very same scriptures as your guide and your strength. That same calling applies to pastors today. And it's a high calling. It's a difficult calling, but it's also an amazing calling. Finally, I'd like to look at verses 8 and 9. So let's go there now. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. And notice how Malachi signals the contrast here in verse 8. He begins with the words, but you. Now, this is a sharp contrast to the ideal standard that was just set in verse 7. Really, this is a dark way to address the priest, especially considering Malachi just described what successful ministry should look like. He now gives us a picture of failure. These priests, instead of walking with God in peace and uprightness, instead of helping to turn many away from their sins, they turned aside from the way of God. And by doing that, they caused many to stumble by their instruction. They had deliberately changed their course of service. They didn't study, they didn't tell the people the truth, and they didn't live out the faith that they were called to serve. The ministry didn't change, they turned away. True instruction turned into false instruction. Good and true instruction begins with knowing and loving God's word and living a life characterized by a love for God and a desire to be obedient to him. False instruction that causes people to stumble, it's the result of turning aside or abandoning the way of God. And that's exactly what had taken place in the lives of the priests in Malachi's day. And this drifting away of the priesthood was causing the people of Israel to stumble as well. It was causing them to stumble in their own walk with the Lord. Now, this stumbling no doubt refers to things like the priest allowing corrupt gifts to be brought for sacrifice. But it also refers back to the last line in verse 9, by showing partiality in matters of the law. The priests were guilty of applying the law differently to different people. Maybe they were more lenient with the rich and powerful. Maybe they were harsher with the poor and weak. Or maybe they were trying to impress those that could benefit them in some way. Either way, they decided to mishandle God's law and take the application of that law into their own hands. An arrogance that hurts people and causes disruption within the congregation. It really is an evil thing to use God's word in this way, to misuse God's word, to cause people to sin through teaching or to use the word to show favoritism. And that's why James warned against this very thing in his New Testament epistle. Other biblical authors spoke of false teachers who called evil good and good evil. And we continue to see this kind of application in Scripture today. Jesus himself said it would have been far better for that person never to have been born than to cause a little one to stumble. And that's why God is so angry here in verse 9. He's not going to let this slide. What God is basically saying here is that these priests have despised him. They've disrespected him before the people. And now he's going to humiliate them and make them despise before the people. They dishonored God in their ministry. God would now dishonor them. The priests were supposed to guard knowledge. They were supposed to be a source of instruction for people regarding how to live with one another and how to live a life of covenant with the Lord, a life pleasing to God. But instead of conducting themselves in this way, instead of caring for and shepherding God's people in a pastoral way, these priests were indifferent to their calling, causing God's people to go astray and to stumble. And God wasn't having it anymore. You know, a little over a year ago, I stood in front of this congregation and I accepted the position of associate pastor here at Grace. I was asked that day if I would serve the Lord and his church and be true to the Holy Scriptures. And that has been a responsibility that I take very seriously. I consider the place where I'm standing this morning to be sacred ground. And it's not the physical location. It's certainly not the one occupying the space. I'm nothing special. But it's the role that I have been called to do. When I stand in front of you and I open God's word to preach or teach, I'm speaking for my God and my Savior. And I'm saying, this is what the Lord says. And that's not something I take lightly or flippantly. Actually, it's a scary place to be. It gives me a sense of fear, and it also gives me a sense of awe. Yes, I get nervous to speak publicly. Most people that know me know that. But I also get nervous to speak on behalf of God. I feel a heaviness, a burden, if you will, to make sure that every word I say aligns with his word. That nothing that I say misrepresents my God or causes one of his children to stumble. Honestly, it's a heaviness that drives me. It motivates me to invest all that I have into these 30 minutes that we get to share together. And I pray that I never lose that burden. Another aspect that I take seriously as my role here as associate pastor is something that I feel a real burden for, is helping others to develop a passion for God's word. I pray each of you has or develops an absolute love affair with the Bible. I want each of you to love the pages of Scripture that reveal our holy and perfect God. And I pray that I get an opportunity to encourage you in this, to play even the smallest part in that. Now, it's always nice to kind of wrap up a sermon with some application, some things to take home and put into practice. I've stated how I pray for you and how I hope to help strengthen your walk with the Lord. And now I'd like to give you some ways that you can pray for me, for Pastor Les, and for the rest of our leaders here at Akron. And this isn't a comprehensive list. I'm sure if you ask the other leaders, they could add to it. And this is in no way a selfish request. I want each of you to be at your very best. I want to assist in that. The only way I can assist in that is if I'm at my very best. And I can't be at my best without prayer. The call to preach, to teach, to lead, it's hard. And we want your prayers. We need your prayers. So number one, pray for passion. Pray that our lives are filled with an all-consuming passion for the Lord and his word. Pray that we never abandon the study of his word. There is no place in ministry for ignorant ministers. Pray that our passion always leads us to seek and follow the will of God no matter what. Help us to hold true all the teachings of Scripture, no matter how unpopular our culture deems them to be. Pray that we always protect and guard the worship of this church as a time to give honor and glory to the Lord alone. Pray that the all-consuming passion of our souls will be the desire to see God glorified by his people, and that our lives reflect that passion as well. Number two, pray for humility. I'm a firm believer that arrogance has no place in leadership. Jesus is our perfect model of leadership. He displayed no arrogance. In fact, quite the opposite. He displayed humility and meekness. Sinful pride and arrogance within a leader exposes them and the church to a whole host of problems. I think this was one of the problems with the priest of Malachi's day. They were going to do it their way, not God's way. Pray for our leaders to have humble, gracious minds and hearts as they interact with the Lord, His Word, and most importantly, His precious children who come under their care. 3, pray for protection. Pray for protection from the evil one. Satan's not something we talk a lot about these days, but Satan loves to get into the church and do his worst. And he's smart enough to know that if he can bring down a church leader, he'll do far more damage overall. When a spiritual leader fails, a great deal of damage is left behind. We've all heard or read stories about this. Some of us have even seen it play out right in front of our eyes. And like the priest in Malachi's day, this passage is continually and slowly turns. We see these leaders continually and slowly turning away from God until they have completely corrupted the special calling placed on their life. And what is left is usually a life, a ministry, and a church in shambles. So pray for protection. Finally, pray for accountability. Accountability is vitally important in the lives of all believers, but its need is amplified in the life of a church leader. John Wesley, he knew this well. As he traveled around to check on the preachers under his care, he had a list of questions that he would ask each of them. The questions weren't superficial, they weren't fluff. They went right to the heart of the preacher's spiritual life. You guys can and should provide accountability for us. Ask us how we're doing, how you can pray for us. And please, don't be afraid to challenge us. If we preach or teach something you don't understand or don't agree with, let's have a discussion. As iron sharpens iron, so one brother another. Now, as I close this morning, I want us to be reminded of our Savior, Jesus Christ, because I believe all Scripture eternally points to Jesus. So let us remember that apart from Christ, we are all like these priests. We're at odds with God. Apart from Christ, our worship is useless. Apart from Christ, anything we bring to God or offer Him is worthless. Apart from taking the message of Christ to heart, we are like these priests under a curse. And the only cure is Jesus and the cross. Where all earthly priests fail, Christ succeeded. Where all earthly pastors fail to guide the sheep, Christ succeeded. He is both the great high priest and the perfect shepherd. He is the Prince of Peace and the giver of life. So give Him the honor and the glory He alone is due, and seek the life and peace that only He can provide. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we are so humbled that You called us into positions of leadership within Your church, Lord. But that is not a responsibility we take lightly, Father. Father God, we know it's not an easy responsibility that You assign us with. There are trials, there are hard times as when You're a leader, Father. But it is an amazing calling, one that You've assigned, one that You've called, Lord. You've placed them in our church, around us, in our communities to teach the truth, Father, to teach Your scriptures, to never shy away from the hard teachings found in those scriptures, Lord. I pray for myself, I pray for Pastor Les, I pray for other church leaders, Lord, that we do that always, Father, that we never turn away from what You're trying to lead this church, from what You're trying to teach this church, Lord. Father God, it's an amazing blessing. It's an amazing calling to be a pastor. I'm so thankful that You've called us for that, Lord. I'm so thankful that I get to serve here. Father God, watch over this congregation. Protect us from the evil one, Lord. I thank You so much for who You are, for Your Son, Jesus Christ. In Your name we pray. Amen.